Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Want to note, I've got a bit of a cold that I'm getting over, so we could probably change the title from Transitions to Power from Thoughts from Pastor Sean with Coffee and Cough Syrup, because I am getting over a cold like many of us are today, but I'm thankful to be with you here today, so just bear with me. You're either going to get Lazarus before he was raised from the dead, or Michael Jordan in the finals with the flu. I don't know which one you're going to get, but we're on a journey together. But yes, it's Transfiguration Sunday, and that's the day we celebrate Jesus' revelation in who he is, his showing, his revealing to the disciples, well, the two disciples he was with. Almost a confirmation from his Father in heaven of his Son, in which he said he is well pleased. So I hope today's message reflects the people that were yearning for this sort of king, but not fully getting it. You see, as we've been walking through Daniel, it's felt like quite a journey. And I'll tell you what, as pastors who are reading this book over and over and studying this book over and over, it can feel like a grind to be stuck in the middle of a very, let's say, meticulous process looking through this last few chapters of Daniel. It feels very repetitive, but also very revealing at the same time. I want to show you a slide from the Bible Project. This is what we've spanned. This is crazy. This is how far we've come in the last, I don't know, 5 months, something like that. It's felt like forever. And forget about the last part of 12, but if you've never seen the Bible Project before, they basically do these incredible drawings and doodles pretty, I think, in a pretty decently non-controversial way, pretty, I would say, standard biblical interpretation. And they give us an idea of what this book of the Bible is saying. It's a helpful tool for anyone wanting to know more about books that they've never read. There can be some really difficult Old Testament books to interpret, and they give a very great interpretation. But look at this journey we've been on. I mean, right, we've seen Daniel being recruited to serve in Babylon. We've seen the king's dreams. We've seen Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all the way down to this final vision that we are now. And much like being on a journey reading scripture, that's what our spiritual lives are like. It can feel like this insane story that God is writing, and that we can be a part of. And it's almost like we get a testimony of what our life is when we get to talk about it. So today, I'll be honest with you, we're reading a scripture out of Daniel that feels very hard to understand, at least from when I read it first. I'll be honest with you, it's a long passage that seems very repetitive and hard to understand. But that's the beauty of scripture sometimes, is it's always not this beautiful sugar-coated message that we get a huge takeaway from. Sometimes we have to wrestle with it. Sometimes we have to look at the mystery of it. And as the kids say, I will clock it and tell you how long the scripture is. Thank you. That was for you in the front row there. The rest of you just keep going as you were going. They're satisfied now. So let's read Daniel chapter 11, verses 2 through 20. And before we get there, I just want you to be reminded that Daniel is receiving this vision from Gabriel. And again, we'll go back and forth on what truly was Gabriel, what was pre-incarnate Jesus, all these things. But here he is, continuing this vision. It's long verses, but bear with me, okay? So now, I will announce the truth to you. Three more kings shall arise in Persia. The fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a warrior king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and take action as he pleases. And while still rising in power, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted and go to others beside these. Then the king of the south shall grow strong, but one of his officers shall grow stronger than he, and shall rule a realm greater than his own realm. After some years, they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come up to the king of the north to ratify the agreement. But she shall not retain her power, and his offspring shall not endure. She shall be given up, and she shall, and her attendants and her child and the one who supported her. In those times, a branch from her root shall rise up in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall take action against them and prevail. Even their gods with their idols and with their precious vessels of silver and gold, he shall carry off to Egypt as spoils of war. For some years he shall refrain from attacking the king of the north, and then the latter shall invade the realm of the king of the south, but will return to his own land. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces that shall advance like a flood and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as the fortress. Whew, I need to breathe. Moved with rage, the king of the south shall go out and do battle against the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given over to his hand. When the multitude has been carried off, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall overthrow tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall rise again as a multitude larger than the former, and after the years he shall advance with a great army of abundant supplies. In those times, many shall rise against the king of the south. The lawless among their own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, not even his picked troops, for there shall be no strength to resist. But he who comes against him shall take action as he pleases, and no one will withstand him. He shall take a position of the beautiful land, and it shall be in power. He shall set his face to come with strength of the whole kingdom. He shall make peace with him and shall give him a woman in marriage in order to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not succeed to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn to the coastlands and shall capture many, but a commander shall put an end to the insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back on him. Then he shall turn back to the fortresses of his own land, but shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall arise in his place the one who shall send an official for the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be broken, though not in anger or battle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with us as we continue to understand your word and understand what your heart is for us. Lord, be with us as we continue in this passage. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, are you asleep yet? This is where the Holy Spirit matters. There's a lot of times in Scripture we find ourselves in front of these passages and we ask, Lord, why? Why does this matter? Why do these things take place, and what is the point of them? You see, there's a lot of history in here, and I believe that Wick and I just always continue to refer to Shelley in her Bible study for all of that. So if you really want every single king, everything, Shelley's done a great job. And those that we were part of that, you know. But there's so much history that was presented to Daniel as prophecy, and I am not going to sit here and tell you every single king who did every single thing, because guess what? I don't want to put you to sleep longer than you already am. But here's a simple line of succession right here. via Persia, Alexander, a divided Greece that goes to the south and to the north, and then eventually Rome. This is how we end up. We go from Persia to Rome. And one thing that's really interesting to note is Rome is who is in power when Jesus is born and when he rises up and walks through on the earth. Rome is who Jesus is dealing with when he walks in, when he rides in on a donkey. And so it's hard for us to not get caught up in all of these things. And in fact, many of the commentaries that I was reading this week on these scriptures were difficult to understand. And eventually one of them said, it's easy for the reader to get caught up in all the history. But listen to this, and this is actually what the Wesley commentary said. Kings rose, kings fell, but in the end, none of them were the kingdom of Jesus. You see, for a long time in history, all throughout the Old Testament, people were demanding a ruler that would save them and that would bring them everything they've ever wanted, that would be their savior. And did the people get what they wanted? No, because none of them were Jesus. So why does this scripture matter? Well, I want us to look at the Karate Kid for some wisdom. Karate Kid asks Mr. Miyagi, why am I waxing a car? One that's already been waxed. And he just tells him, wax on right hand, wax off left hand. Wax on, wax off. You see, reading hard to understand passages of the Bible matters to our spiritual walks. The Karate Kid waxing a car actually mattered because it was to give muscle memory for some of the defensive moves in his arm. And so reading these scriptures that are difficult still matter because they give our arms these spiritual muscle memory, gives our hearts the spiritual muscle memory that reminds us of how far people have come before us. And how far we still have to go. Difficult to interpret passages like this leave room for both the mystery and the will of God to be ever present in our lives. It's okay to feel like you don't know every single thing when you read this long-winded scripture. But what's important for us to understand is that there were people that were dying to know the heart of God and had to look for these rulers to try and rule with the hand of God, and that they failed time and time again. But yet there was still that hope of Jesus being prepared through Persia, through Babylon, through all of the fights in Greece, through the divided kingdoms, even to Rome. And so as we move from this is a very historical passage. And like I said, I could stay here with you and we could talk about Alexander the Great and how he ruled. We could talk about Cleopatra and all these different kings and people that took over land. But how about we go to Jesus? How about we talk about Jesus and parallel these verses with Jesus? So let's go to John chapter 18. They took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid the ritual defilement and be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he had indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would keep fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." See, Jesus established his kingdom by suffering under Roman rule with his own people. Jesus spent his life under the rule of a corrupt kingdom, the same his people spent. The Jews were under this corrupt Roman Empire, not only to be handed over by the oppressor to Rome. You see, Jesus' own people colluded with their oppressor for their own powerful personal gain. And so it remains the same story. People demanding a king and then throwing them aside to be killed. Can you blame the Jewish people for doing what they always knew what to do? But this time, this was the king they wanted. And he wasn't even good enough for them. Their savior, whom they've witnessed do miracles, was thrown aside and killed at the hands of their own oppressor. And Jesus could have saved himself multiple times before this account, but he remained faithful to what he knew he had to do. And I think when we look back at these Daniel verses, we see the stark difference between the kings and the King Jesus. The kings died for their own power and selfishness. But Jesus died for us. God in flesh died for us. There's a biblical scholar in this beautiful commentary I was able to look through this week called The New Testament in Color. He said that Jesus did not just come for Judea or for Rome, but for the entire cosmos. And as Jesus said, his kingdom was never of this world. And that's the problem. All of these kings and rulers were focused on this world and what this world could give them and the power that they could gain and the land that they could take. But Jesus was not concerned with land. As you look, and we've said, like a broken record since Daniel chapter 1, Jesus didn't want land. Jesus doesn't want to rule with power because he has the Holy Spirit empowering him to rule in our hearts. So as I've said before, these passages in Daniel are very historical. They're very deeply prophetic to things that have already taken place. And like I said, there's a lot of nuance, a lot of controversy that biblical scholars fight over of what king ruled in what time period. It's easy to get caught up in that. And for those of you that are deeply biblical scholar nerds, it's a great passage to explore, and I'd encourage you to do that. But there's a few points I'd like to pastorally give you out of these scriptures, because I would be doing a disservice if I didn't. If we look at our King Jesus and look at these kings that ruled in Daniel, there's stark differences in how they ruled. And I want us to reflect that in our own lives. So firstly, I want you to know that being influenced by power can simply lead to destruction. You see, there's a stark difference between being empowered by the Holy Spirit and living a spiritually filled life versus just remaining powerful. How do you lead? Each and every one of you leads somebody, whether you like to admit it or not. Even if you're a child, you lead your younger siblings. As a parent, you lead your kids. As someone who's at work, you lead your coworkers. Are you living a life filled with the Spirit, or are you making decisions in your daily walk with Jesus to gain power, to gain importance, to gain credit on social media, to gain followers on this earth? We've seen what power can do to people. And I'm not saying that you can't have big leadership roles or have influence, but how are you using that influence? Are you using it correctly? Are you making your decisions with the Holy Spirit or with what you want for personal gain? As we saw in the passage of Daniel, every kingdom rose and fell because of their hunger and thirst for power. John chapter 16 tells us, Jesus says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak with whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now listen, not every decision we make as leaders is perfect. We'll still be ridiculed either way. That's just the world we live in. But if at the end of the day, we can step back and say, I felt that the Spirit of God led me to make that decision, I'd rather be on that side than not. Being empowered means allowing God in spirit to guide our every action. And secondly, it's going to sound like a broken record, but I really felt compelled again to share this to you. The kingdom we live for is not on this earth. Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our hearts and minds should reflect the kingdom of God in all that we do. So may we not engage in things of the world that will continue to make us become more like the world. It's not hard for us to look at the news right now, not only in our country, but across the world, and to react in a way that is not of Jesus. It has been difficult as a spiritual leader, as somebody that has influence over people, and people are wondering, what's your take on this and that? It is hard to come up with the most Christ-like response to everything, because not every situation in the last few months has been easy to respond to. And I have to remind myself that the kingdom of Jesus is much greater than anything that I can wish for and know. So I'd love to sit and talk about all these things of the world. And I know Pastor Wick, I'm speaking for him too, and Pastor Sarah, we would love to sit and wrestle with these things that have been going on. But I hope and pray our responses are of the mind of Christ. And I hope that when we engage with one another in a church and in a community that is from all different types of backgrounds, all different types of belief systems, all different types of households that raised us, that we can stop and we can pause and we can reflect through scripture and through prayer and through discernment what our response as followers of Jesus should be. Because the kingdoms that fall apart are the ones that broke within themselves. And I can guarantee you the kingdom of Jesus will never do that. 1 John chapter 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world, for all of that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and riches comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away, but those who do the will of God abide forever." Amen. We live for the things above, not the things of this world. So may we not become so deeply influenced by kingdoms of this world that we allow it to become our identity. May we not worship our country to the point that we become a part of the culture that deeply hurts people. May we not prop our celebrities up to the point that they are more important than Jesus. May we put Jesus first in all that we do, in our conversations that we have with each other. And may we be unified in the Spirit of God to the point that the most important kingdom in our life is the kingdom of Jesus. So I'm going to invite the worship team up for one last song. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this reminder, Lord, that your kingdom is greater than any kingdom we could build on this earth. Remind us of your Spirit in our life. Give us others to hold us accountable. And may you shape us to be more and more like you each and every day. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.